We have come liturgically to the close of what is called the Paschal season, the liturgical period in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Of course, the resurrection of Christ will continue in the liturgy until the end of time. Every liturgical celebration is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Even Holy Friday, in which many people mourn the death of Christ, we celebrate, even on that day, that Christ is not dead, but risen from the dead. And so we will continue to celebrate the resurrection of Christ tomorrow in the Feast of Ascension, and continuing through Pentecost and all the way until Pascha next year. In a special way, of course, every Sunday. As I mentioned before, and hopefully you can see this in the liturgy, every Sunday is Pascha. Every Sunday is the resurrection of the Lord. This is why we sing during Orthros and during the Divine Liturgy every Sunday about Christ's resurrection. Save us, you who are risen from the dead. Save us, we sing to you. We sing during Orthros the obligatoria of the resurrection. Because each Sunday is an octave of Pascha. And so, while it is true that the liturgical seasons are now changing, and we begin to focus our attention on other very important events in salvation history, next being the ascension of Christ, tomorrow, and then the celebration of Pentecost, and so on, we will always continue to celebrate, in all of these feasts, the resurrection of Christ. For it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives meaning to everything we do. It gives meaning to who I am, who you are, who we are as Christians, who we are as a church, that is the gathered people of the Lord, the Kyriake Emera, or the Ecclesia, on the day of the Lord. This is who we are, what we do. We are the Kyriake Ecclesia, the gathering of the Lord's people, his congregation. This is a phrase from the Old Testament in the Greek of ancient Israel gathering to the Lord about Sinai and so on. And we celebrate on Kyriake Emera, the day of the Lord, the day of the resurrection. Every day is a day of the resurrection for us. In a special way each Sunday, and a special way, of course, the Paschal time. We heard in the epistle, or in the reading from Acts, that when Paul preached the gospel in Athens, he went about, first of all, and he saw that the people were very religious, very pious. Polytheists often put us monotheists to shame in their piety, in their religiosity, their devotion. We worship one God, one liturgical celebration. Pagans worship many gods, many celebrations. Paul went around Athens and he saw all of the shrines, the temples to all of the pagan gods that were being worshipped in Athens, hundreds at that time. Not just the historic Greek gods, but all the other gods of anyone who was moving into the city and wanted to build a temple to their own god. Polytheists are very happy to worship as many gods as you'll stick in front of them. So as Paul went through the city, he found a temple to the unknown god, it said. There's a temple to Zeus, a temple to Aphrodite. And he's walking along, he sees a temple to the unknown God. This is their piety, just in case they missed one. How zealous they are. They built a temple just in case. There's another one they haven't heard about yet. And when someone shows up in the city and tells them about a new God they don't know, well, that's his temple. And they'll build another one to the next unknown God until they find out what that one is. So Paul says, let me tell you about this unknown God. I'm here to speak to you about the God that you do not know. Well, that was quite an ingenious opener. So he begins to preach to them about the God of the universe, one God, who, and he gave them the simple gospel as they would preach to the Gentiles. You couldn't get into the details of salvation history. They had no idea about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses. And yes, when they preached to the Gentiles, they simply said, there is only one God who created everything, and he has sent one man who is to judge the world at the end of time. His name is Jesus Christ. And he proved that he is the one sent by God by having raised him from the dead after he had been killed by his countrymen. The Gentiles began to laugh when they heard him say something about the resurrection of the dead. Why is that? Because the Gentiles at that time were dualists. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The idea of resurrection was absolutely ridiculous to them. For a dualist, if you have heard many times, salvation is an escape from this material world, an escape from this body, eternally, to fly off into the clouds, push the planets around, go back and be with your spirit parents. Tragically, that's not too far off from what you hear from most Christians today. A Christian dualism that has infected the church. It's dualism. It just has a little veneer of Christianity to it. And then we go, oh, we don't go off to our spirit parents. We go to our Heavenly Father. Is it not? Who's spirit? Yeah, that's right. And then we hang out with the angels, the other bodiless beings, and we play harps and things, apparently without bodies, and do these things for all eternity in a bodiless way. Never having a thought about the resurrection of our own bodies that are to come. Well, that is just pure unadulterated heresy. And it's a heresy of the worst kind. It's a heresy that attacks the very heart of our faith. And this is why you've heard me mention it so many times in homilies and in Bible studies and things. Christian dualism, this heresy that has almost universally infected Christians today, attacks the very heart of our gospel. It attacks the heart of our faith. As Paul said to the Corinthians who had fallen into a form of dualism. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. So the Corinthians even then they were laughing about these things, just like the Athenians. Tragically today, not only do people not really believe in our own bodily resurrection that is to come, you remind them of it. Oh, yes, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there's a resurrection or something coming. Because for them, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't mean anything either. Why would Jesus rise from the dead? The resurrection of Jesus for many people is a proof that he is God. He is immortal. He's all-powerful. Well, yes, that's certainly beginning to touch on some of it, but that's not the gospel. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs, present tense, bestowing life. It is the resurrection of Jesus that gives the church, God's people, the ability, the power, and the very message that we proclaim. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are absolute, pitiful fools, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians. So we better understand what that means. Jesus Christ rose from the dead so we could have life too. God had created us for eternity, in his own image and likeness for eternity. And you know what happened in the garden. We refused to accept his word, his command, that which gives life, which unites us to him. And having severed that cord, we found nothing but death. But our loving Father wants life for us. As any father, any mother, any parent desires life and happiness and fulfillment for their children. And so our loving Father, who loves us infinitely, sent his Son, taking on our human nature that was fallen, lifting it up. Tragically, his own people put him to death. They had inflicted on him a power that he had come to destroy. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus rose on the third day with his body. You remember the stories in Luke and John's gospel about showing his hands and his feet aside the wounds, sitting and eating with them, proving to them he had a real body. Even with the holes still in the hands. And as we'll celebrate tomorrow, he took that body to the heavenly abode. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story, as you know, comes at the end of time, when our own bodies will be raised from the dead. When Christ returns with his body, and his resurrection gives our bodies the power to rise when he appears in his risen body. When we see he who is the fulfillment of the Eucharistic celebrations that we have. When we celebrate his own risen body and blood that we receive, that which gives us that power to participate in that resurrection in time. This is what we celebrate in this Paschal season. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we can be too. Notice the hymn, the Troparion, which enunciates the theology of this great feast. Christ is risen. But it doesn't end there. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death unto those that choose bestowing life. He gives us life today. He gives us life now. And it's the life we receive from him now, having repented of our sin, having been baptized, having received the life-giving Holy Spirit, having partaken of the Holy Eucharistic mysteries. It's in this gospel that we preach as a church, and from which you cannot sever the celebration of baptism, chrismation, and Holy Eucharist, which is part of the gospel proclamation. It is in that that we experience now the resurrection. And it's in the experience of the resurrection now and the physical beginning to live out that resurrection even now that gives us that ability at the end to rise with our bodies and remain with him forever in the Garden of Eden that he planted for all of us to dwell together. That was his plan from the beginning, and his plan will not be thwarted. That is our good news. So when we go out in the world here after this close of the Paschal season, we will find as we proclaim the true gospel that we will be laughed at just like Paul was in Athens. We will find, as we heard in the gospel, that as, though Christ had worked so many signs, though he had preached to them so many good things, many still did not believe. And then, not only were there some who did not believe, it said there were those who, though they believed, refused to acknowledge that belief because of fear for what others would say or do to them. And so we have to remember that when we go out and preach that gospel, the reactions are going to be these. People will laugh at us. They will mock us, as they did Paul in Athens. When we preach the gospel that Jesus is risen from the dead and we can be too, we will be laughed at, we will be mocked, we will be questioned. We may have people, as we heard in the gospel, who reject what we say outright. Though we give them every explanation and proof and sign and everything, any logical reasons you can imagine, they still reject it. And we may even find there are those who hear what we say and believe, but refuse to publicly acknowledge that out of fear of those around them, that they may lose their friends, they may lose family members, they may lose their position in life, their job, their etc., etc. Regardless of all of that, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it leads to mockery, whether it leads to our persecution, and even, as we heard in the gospel, shortly thereafter this story, to our own martyrdom. When we participate in Jesus' own death. And we should not be surprised when Christians find themselves being persecuted unto death if we are truly his body and blood. We know this has happened throughout church history. We know this even happens right now as I speak in different places of the world. And we know that here, even in this nation, Christianity is being persecuted in a way it has never been before in the history of this country. Never. We are seeing things just in the last few weeks that have never been seen in the history of this country. If we do not stand up now and proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not that adulterated heretical form that you often hear, if we do not stand up now, today, and proclaim the gospel with courage, with confidence, the day will come when, as you heard in the gospel, men will prefer darkness rather than the light. And this great nation will be under shadow of death. Our children, our grandchildren will be persecuted if they're alive. Christianity will be wiped from this nation. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. All due to Christians simply not standing up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have not been proclaiming the gospel for decades in this country. In many ways, in the Western world, the truth of the gospel has not been proclaimed for centuries. And we've slowly seen the culture degrade. And now we are seeing the fruit, the end of that degradation, and where it will lead. And so I encourage you, those here are logged in, or listening maybe is to this as a recording, stand up! Arise! Arise today, in the day of the resurrection, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to your neighbor, to your friends, your family, your co-workers, the people at the store, the restaurant, the neighborhood, wherever, proclaim the gospel. And I don't mean to fellow Christians, though they certainly need it. Most importantly, when you find someone of another faith, proclaim the gospel with courage. And you will find, as they saw in the early church, that not only will there be conversions, but there will be conversions in droves. And the church will be inundated again, overwhelmed with conversions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we only do that thing, that one simple thing, proclaim what we have sung during this wonderful period of Pascha. That Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs, bestowing life.